about to take place within the kingdom of David. We're going to have scandal and murder and lies and adultery and all these things. And it's important that God puts these things in there. Hey, it's not a book that glances over the faults of humans. The Bible, in fact, digs into the faults of humans, and it does that to show us how far down here we really are. And so it shows, if you read the Bible and you think, wow, if David could fall, what hope do I have? If Moses can be a murderer, what hope do I have? If Peter could deny Jesus, what hope do I have? And so God puts these things in the Bible so that we're aware that everybody goes through the same things we do, the same doubts, the same sins, the same temptations, the same everything. There's no such thing as a superhuman, and there's no superhumans in the Bible. And that's why, one of the reasons God put this story in here, so that we can see that David is just a normal person. So all these things are in the 11th chapter. Scandal and lies and adultery and all these things. They're throughout the whole Bible, but no place are they more prevalent. No place are they brought forward and put in our face more than they are in this chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11:1, please, Zach. And the trouble begins immediately, and it's easy to look over these verses. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. See, the trouble begins immediately in this verse, because the king was supposed to lead his armies into battle. But we see here that David sends his army into battle and he stays behind. Now, some commentators, MacArthur and others, say that the reason is because David by this time is not as young as he once was. He's getting up in age, and they knew that he needed to remain in control, in charge of Israel, and so they asked David to stay behind. The Bible doesn't say one way or another, but I guess that's possible. Pastor Tony Evans says this. Did I give you this one, Zach? I might have left this one out. It's often when we are not doing what we should be doing that temptation chooses to pounce. And the Bible says that differently, something like busy hands, busy heart. I don't know, maybe you guys know the verse. But the Bible doesn't say why David stayed behind. But the writer goes out of his way to make it clear that this is where the trouble begins, when David stayed behind instead of going out to war. 2 Samuel 11:2. Now when evening came, so here's another problem right off the bat. Okay, it's evening, it's fairly early. People aren't in bed yet. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And so there's an overlooked clue here about how Satan attacks us. Okay, David was probably bored here. His army's out at war, David doesn't have anything to do, so he turns in early. He can't sleep. He gets up, starts walking around. It says the roof, it was like a balcony on top of the palace that David lived in. And so David's walking around on the roof here. He couldn't sleep, and so he's out on his balcony. Pastor Tony Evans again. I think I gave you this one, Zach. maybe not. This was not an immoral man. This was not a man who wanted to fall. This was a man who put himself in a vulnerable position and let down his guard. And I think that's why the Bible puts these stories in, because it shows us what happens when we put ourselves in these positions and how we're tempted at the time. And it's usually at the time when we start thinking in our heads, I got this, I'm strong enough to get past this. That's usually the time when Satan attacks. He's like, aha, I got you right where I want you. And that's what's happening with David here. 2 Samuel 11:3. He sent someone to find out who she was. Now this becomes important here. Again, it looks like just an innocuous, innocent verse, but there's a lot going on here. And he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Eliam, Bathsheba's dad, was one of David's mighty men. So they were pretty close. Uriah was also one of David's mighty men. Uriah was actually a Hittite who followed David in the wilderness when he hooked up with David's mighty men in the wilderness when they were running from Saul, and he accepted the God of the Jews, and he got circumcised and did all things he had to do, and he became a full Jew. And so at this time, he's a Jew. The army is away fighting the Ammonite. And both of these guys, Eliam and Uriah, being David's mighty men, they're out fighting the Ammonites also. So here we have Bathsheba alone with, she probably had a servant or two, so Bathsheba's home. But the thing is, see, David is clearly told that she is a married woman. She's off limits. 2 Samuel 11:4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now there's the biggest clue to the whole thing is right here. What's going on here? The biggest scandal in the Old Testament has begun. Listen, the Bible never uses words just to fill space. There's a reason God has them written down the way they're written down. And it's, if it wasn't for this, it's not important for us to know that she's cleansing herself from her monthly cycle. That's not important for us to know, except that it shows that she was not pregnant when David called for her. See, if God wouldn't have added that little piece, the Bible skeptics could say, well, she's probably already pregnant. Or Uriah is probably Uriah's baby. But because God added that little thing, okay, she was cleansed from her impurity, we know that she wasn't pregnant at that time, okay? The phrase purified from her uncleanness refers to her monthly cycle. Leviticus 15:19. Whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening. For David, this is basically what we call a one-night stand. This is what David wanted. And we know that because, well, Bathsheba is about to learn what girls have been learning for thousands of years now. Once David satisfied his own desires, he wanted nothing more to do with her. And so we know that this was a one-night stand. Listen, ladies, boys will say, and you guys have probably heard this or you will hear this, boys will say, you know, if you really love me, you'll do this. If you really love me, you'll do this. See, David said, I'm the king, so you'll do this. Now, we know that this is a one-night stand because it's going to be more than a month, probably 5 or 6 weeks, before David and Bathsheba come together again. So David's looking down over his balcony. He sees this beautiful woman. He comes to her. They sleep together. He sends her home. Okay, done. Hope I never see you again. Unfortunately for David, things are about to get out of hand. See, pregnancy tests didn't exist back then. So she had to wait until she missed her next monthly cycle to realize, hey, I might be pregnant. And then she probably waited a couple days to see if she was late for a monthly cycle after that. And so it's probably been 5 weeks or so since they've had their encounter. 2 Samuel 11:5. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. These are the only words from Bathsheba in the whole episode. This is the only thing she says as far as what's recorded. She's not just advising the king that she's pregnant here. So this is a big problem for Bathsheba, and this is a huge problem for David. What she's doing is saying, get me out of this mess. What are we going to do? David, you've got to help me. She's in a fight for her life here. And so is King David. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. See the problem they have? See, according to the law, according to God's own law, David now has to be put to death. It's God's law. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus he shall purge the evil from Israel. So when Bathsheba sends this, the Bible is such an understated book. When she sends a message to David saying, I'm pregnant. Again, she's desperate. She's in the fight for her life here. How are we going to get out of this? You've got to come up with something. They're going to kill us both. As soon as David gets the news, panic sets in. He's broken the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And he knows that by breaking this commandment, he deserves to die by the God that he serves own law. Catholics, by the way, say that he broke the sixth commandment because the Catholic Church has removed the second commandment. The second commandment's the one with not having idols and statues and pictures to worship and all that. So they've taken that out, and they've come to the ninth commandment, and they split the ninth commandment into two commandments, and that's how they come up with 10 commandments. Now, not picking on the Catholic Church, because all the churches do stuff that we shouldn't be doing, all of us. But here's the problem for David. And here's the biggest lesson in this for us, okay? David doesn't come clean. He doesn't repent. He doesn't get right with God. What he does is he begins to scheme and to plot. How can I get out of this mess? 2 Samuel 11:6. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, remember, Joab and Uriah are at war with the Ammonites. David calls for Uriah without explanation. And this was really out of the ordinary because Uriah was one of the leaders of Israel's military. But David had, they had to keep this secret because David only wants Uriah. He doesn't want Tim over here saying, "Well, where's Uriah?" Great. I'd like to have a couple days off from this war myself. I'd like to go home and hang out with Deb for a couple days. So he's keeping this on the down low. Uriah has no idea what David is scheming here. And David continues his deceit by pretending to be concerned for Uriah and the other things that are going on with Israel. 2 Samuel 11:7. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Again, it looks like an innocent verse in the Bible, but there's so much going on. See, Uriah comes home, this like, Tim's going to be Uriah here. "Hey, old buddy. Good to see you. Hey, how's things going at the front lines? They doing good? Good. That's good to hear, man. It's good to see you. It's good to see you." You see, this is what David's doing here. He couldn't care less how things are going on the front lines. But he doesn't want Uriah to get suspicious about what's going on. Uriah is one of David's most valiant warriors. Any messenger could have bought news from the front about what was going on up front. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Listen, David didn't just come up to the battle lines and to fight Goliath. He was sent, he was just a little boy. He's probably 12, 13 maybe by this time. And his dad says, "Hey, listen, our army's up there fighting the Philistines. Why don't you go up and bring back report on how the battle's going?" And so David comes up and he's bringing food to his brothers and he's looking over the army and seeing how things are going. And that's when he hears Goliath taunting Israel. And that's when he decided to fight Goliath. He wasn't sent there to fight Goliath. He was sent there as a messenger. And so it's the same thing here with Uriah. Anybody could have bought news to David from what's going on the front lines. See, at that point, when David went forward, he had never heard of Goliath. No idea who he was. That David involves Joab in his trickery here says a lot about how desperate David is. Remember, Joab and David are not the best of friends. And so now David's putting himself on the line by trusting someone that we would call an enemy. 2 Samuel 11:8. Then David said to Uriah, now David's thinking to himself, "Hey, I think I know a way out of this." Huh. "Listen, go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. Another innocent-looking verse that says a whole lot about what's going on here. Seems innocent enough till you understand the meaning. See, washing of your feet was done right before you climbed into bed. So David's telling him, "Go ahead and take the time off and go to bed with your wife and sleep with your wife. It's going to be great." The wording here from David is, "Go home with your wife and be intimate with her. Enjoy yourself. Take some time off. You deserve it. You've been working hard up front there, Tim. You deserve your time off." And so that's what's going on here. The gifts that David sent were rich food. We would say like a Thanksgiving dinner. You know how the story is. After you eat Thanksgiving, you get tired because of all the whatever's in them. What is the stuff in turkey that it makes you tired? Anybody know? What is it? Oh, yeah, there you go. So this is what David has sent with Uriah, okay? Wants to get him off his game. And he's also sent him the best wine in the land to try to get him drunk. Go home and eat and drink and go into your wife. Everything will be fine. See, if this happened, David and Bathsheba could say that the baby was Uriah's and not David's. Now, how they were going to explain that 5 or 6 week gap between the time she got pregnant and the time that the baby was born, it doesn't. I don't think they thought about that. Israel considered, here's a problem for David. Israel considered wars as religious. And they considered wars to be sacrifices to God. And so they purified themselves the same way that the priests would purify themselves. See, when Israel went into war, okay, the army didn't lead. The Ark of the Covenant led. So you had the guys carrying the Ark of the Covenant, then you had the priests, and then you had the flag bearers, and then you had the army back here. So going to war and going to battle was a religious experience for the Israelites. And so they followed the purification rituals of the priests. And one of those rituals was, don't have sex with your wife. And so they abstained from that. And now here David's calling him home from war and trying him to get to sleep with his wife. This spells trouble for David's scheming. Because David, the man after God's own heart, has thrown God as far away as God can get. But Uriah hasn't. And this is going to be a problem for David and for Uriah. 2 Samuel 11:9. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. Look, Uriah was more concerned with honoring God than the man after God's own heart was. We see how honorable and trustworthy Uriah is. 2 Samuel 11:10. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Look, David's trying to appear casual here again. He's like, Tim, my man, listen, seriously, dude, you've been out fighting all these wars, and we've been at this for years now. Just take a couple nights off. And he's acting like he's concerned for Tim's mental health. And he couldn't care less. I care, but he didn't. Yeah. He doesn't want Uriah to catch on to his deceitfulness. 2 Samuel 11:11. Uriah said to David, the Ark of Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, tabernacles, tents, they're in the field. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, that's the army, are camping in the open field. So I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. What a twist of irony we have here. Look at this. Uriah swears by David's soul that he won't do what David wants him to do. He's an honorable man, and he's not going to do that. But listen, here's one thing about David. You can say a lot of things about David, but here's one thing you might not know. David's no quitter. He's not going to let this setback hinder things. 2 Samuel 11, 12 and 13. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. Say, Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Okay, now here's where the plot thickens, as they say, okay? At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. David decided, I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to take a chance that this idiot can't get it right himself. I'm going to have a big banquet, and I'm going to invite him, and I'm going to get him drunk myself. So this is what David's doing here. He ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. David's trying to desperately to take things into his own hands. He's not taking any chances. He's going to get Uriah drunk himself. You can't handle this simple task. I'm going to have to help you out. But it didn't work. Again. And so David's getting more and more desperate to find a way out of this mess. And listen, guys, when we sin, first, if you don't feel a crushing weight when you sin, there's something wrong in your salvation someplace. But once you do, you don't try to cover it up and scheme and try to get out of it. You take it to God. And David didn't do that. The deeper David gets, the more scheming he gets, and the darker his mind becomes. He's deserted God, and so God has deserted him. Okay, not the Holy Spirit. He's not lost his salvation. But God's turning him over to his own devices here. David decides, if Uriah won't get David out of this mess, then David decides, I'm going to just have to get Uriah out of this mess. And here's where David goes from being an adulterer to being a murderer. He sends Uriah back to the battle. And he sends him unknowingly. Uriah is so dependable, he says, here, I want you to take this note to Joab. And Uriah puts that note in his pocket, and he gets on his horse, and he rides back to the military. The note that he's carrying is his own death warrant. And David knows that Uriah is such a trustworthy man of his, follower of his, soldier of his. David knows that Uriah is never going to pull that note out and read it. 2 Samuel 11:15. In it, the note, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him. You see how deep this is getting? So that he will be struck down and die. Listen, the note goes to Joab, and the note makes his intentions clear. Joab, you're to take Uriah and put him in the fiercest parts. See, these guys are the Ammonites' fiercest warriors. You're going to go right up to the city walls and put Uriah right there. And once Uriah's involved with fighting these guys, and he's preoccupied with fighting with these guys, then you pull everybody else back. And this is what David's telling Joab to do with his good friend Uriah. Uriah has no chance. He's going to die. And David is the one who murders him. 2 Samuel 11:17. Uriah the Hittite died. And another one of the great understatements in the Bible. Uriah dies. God had every right to kill David. His own law said that David has to die. But we're going to see the repercussions of that as we get towards the end. Can you bring up the slide, please, Zach? This is the only picture I could find of this episode. Uriah dying in battle. This is him. Apparently that's him, the guy up on top here. But there's more than that. See, there's something else here. This is the only time in the Bible where one of David's mighty men dies. It's the only time. And David himself is the one to kill him. David's now broken 2 of the 10 commandments. At this point, Joab sends a messenger back to David, detailing how things are going in the battle. But see, Tim's smart. He knows what's going on here. He doesn't know the particulars that David slept with Bathsheba and she's pregnant, but he knows something's up between David and Uriah. See, he sends his messenger. Tim says, hey, Laura, I need you to take this note to David. And he says, no, listen. He's pretty smart. He says, listen, when you get there, listen, David might be angry because we lost some soldiers in this. See, as they're pulling back, they're getting shot with arrows. So David lost other men. Uriah's not the only one to die here. He says, so listen, he might be angry with you. He might show a bad side. He might start screaming and yelling and all this stuff, but that's okay. If he does that, now watch this. See, Uriah, or Joab is a smart guy. He knows what's going on. If he does that, 2 Samuel 11:21. If he says, why'd you go so near the wall where you knew everybody would get killed? Then you shall say your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. See, Joab knows that David's the one that had Uriah killed. And he says, you want to play this game, David? Okay, let's play. And he sends news back that a couple soldiers got killed, which David couldn't care less about. He's desperate now. And if David gets upset with you because some of the soldiers got killed, then you spring this on him. Oh, by the way, Uriah's dead just the way you wanted it. David would be relieved at this point. Uriah is dead. But David's troubled also, because he knows that Joab, in his shrewdness, showed David that he was aware of what's going on. And remember, they weren't the best of friends. David has a whole new problem. 2 Samuel 11:25. David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab." See, David doesn't quite get it yet that Joab knows the whole plot here. "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab." David thinks that Tim is upset because some of the soldiers died, and because Tim knows that he murdered Uriah along with David. See, Joab, Tim here was in on the plot. And so David sends a message back. He says, "Hey, Tim, don't worry about it, man. Listen, the sword's going to kill one today, one tomorrow. We're all going to die, brother. So don't you worry about it." Okay? And he sends this message back to comfort Joab, to encourage him. "Don't worry about it. It's all good. It's all good." David's complete indifference to the death of his men is covered up in trying to appease Joab. He doesn't care that some of his men died. Couldn't care less. He just wants to make sure that he has Joab, he has Tim in his front pocket here. As long as we're on the same team, buddy, we can cover this up, right? That's right. We can cover this up. David cares only about one thing: getting off the hook. That's all he cares about. See, but listen, here's where we and David, this is where this all comes together. And there's something else here that, as we finish up here, there's something else that's really, really important in this story that we're going to share in a couple of seconds. But as we get to this point, okay, here's the problem, and we all do this. David gets himself into a mess, and then David throws God back here, and David tries to get out of this mess himself. Instead of coming to God and saying, "God, I really messed up. I really messed up." He doesn't do that. He says, "Okay, guys, let's try this. If this doesn't work, we're going to try this. Maybe God won't even be aware of what's going on." And this is what David's doing. While David was completely indifferent to Uriah's death, probably joyful about it, there was somebody else involved. 2 Samuel 11:26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. See, there's always, when we sin, there's always repercussions. Some commentators believe that Bathsheba was secretly happy and she was just making an outward show of mourning here. But I don't get that from the Bible. I don't see that. There's no indication that she went to David even at this point. David has to send for her again. 2 Samuel 27a. And when the mourning was over, probably 7 days, they actually had professional mourners back in this day, okay? You're going to hire some people, okay? You're going to hire all these guys to mourn for your funeral. Okay, so they would hire these guys. And so the normal time was 7 days for people to mourn when somebody passed. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore his son. See, once again, she didn't do anything here. David did it all. He sent and bought her. Now look, here's what David's doing here. David wants to look like the good guy. See what a great guy I am? Listen, my poor friend Uriah, man, we were so close. We were such good friends. Listen, Uriah died, and I'm gonna make his wife my own. I'm gonna provide for the baby. I'm gonna provide for his wife. See, David wants to be the good guy here. The problem for David is that God knows. And then, can you play Deb, please? Thank you. And then chapter 11 ends. But it ends ominously. It ends with this, 2 Samuel 11:27, part B. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Last thing said in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Last thing said. So what can we take from David this week? To show that David was the man after God's own heart. You know, this is about our sixth week in this, and after every lesson we found several things we could say, point and say, this is why David was called a man after God's own heart. So what can we take from this story this week? Nothing. Nothing. Listen, and maybe that's the point. See, the point is so that we can relate and we can understand what's going on in the Bible and how much does God love us. Even the great King David messed up. Even the great King David had dark periods in his life and times when everything didn't go smoothly. If you've been here for the last few weeks, there's a bigger lesson here. Here's the bigger lesson in all this, okay? Remember when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem and his wife Michal was in the window and Michal was making fun of David? God poured out his wrath on Michal. She's the unbeliever in this. She's the Gentile. She's the one who pretends to be a follower but isn't, okay? And so she suffers the wrath of God. David, the saved one in our stories, the Christian we would call him today, David commits adultery and commits murder, and he's deserving of death. But God gives him mercy instead. Can you bring up the last slide, please, Zach? Here's the thing. Here's how God works with us. And here's why it's so important to understand this, okay? First verse in the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Listen, here's us, okay? We don't think it is, but this is us. Here we are. This is us. Whatever your sin might be, doesn't matter. Sin is sin to God. Here's us. Now, if we come over here, and God treats David with justice, as his law said, God's own law said, if you sleep with another man's wife, you're to be put to death. But David's the saved one in our story. And so we come over here, and instead of treating David with justice, God treats him with mercy. And this is how he handles all of us as believers. See, if God would have treated David with justice, which is what David deserved, no virgin birth, no cross, no empty grave. The only thing that awaited the rest of us was a lake of fire. That's it. God does this with us. Listen, but we have to do it God's way. If we repent of our sins, and if we go to God, and we ask Him, we say, God, I've blown it. I've blown it. God's going to treat us with mercy instead of justice. But David didn't do that. David didn't come to God and say, I've blown it, God. I'm so sorry, God. He didn't do that. And so he's going to pay for that the rest of his life. God's going to forgive him. And David's in heaven today, but David's going to live a hard life from here on out because he didn't fall on his knees before God and beg for mercy. Because if you would have, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, then I'll take your sins and I'll wad them up in a ball and I'll throw them away over there and they will never come back around again. And we've said this before, it's not like God covers your sins. Okay, they're not still there, just covered by the blood of Jesus. They're excused by the blood of Jesus. They never happened. When you come to God and commit and confess your sins, it is like they never happened. But listen, He's waiting for us to do that. He's waiting for us to come to Him on our knees and say, I messed up, God. I need you. I need you, God. David handled this like a man, however. We'll see that next week. God, it turns out, wasn't finished with David. See, just because David blew it, God was still in on David's life. And so God comes back here and he takes David by the hand and he says, come with me, we're going to get through this together. We're going to see that next week. I want to pray over you guys. As we see Jesus' return getting closer and closer, and almost every Bible scholar in the world thinks we're the last generation. Almost everyone. If we're not, at least Eliana and Aaliyah's generation and Jasmine's generation, Dixie's. And as we get closer and closer to Christ coming back, Satan is going to sucker punch us and beat us up and divide us and do everything he can to keep us from being effective for Christ. And he's going to do that more and more, and he's going to turn that heat up hotter and hotter. And so we need to pray for each other constantly. Look around this room. You should be praying for the people in this room. Everybody should. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for stories like David's. It reminds us that even the best of the best can fall. It also reminds us that your mercy is greater than your justice. You give us what we need, not what we deserve, God. And so, Father, I ask your blessing upon everyone in this room. And I pray you would help them to stand and not to fall. I pray, God, that you would destroy the works of the devil and the lives of the people in this room. Father God, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing with your Spirit, so that when people look at us, they can't help but see Jesus Christ. Father God, keep us strong and glorify yourself, because we're weak people, God. We're weak. And we have sinned, God. And we have sinned against you. Against you only have we sinned, as David said. And so, Father, we ask you to restore us and to bring us back into the fold and to let us know that you still love us, that you still need us, and you still want us. And Father God, I pray your blessing upon everyone here, that they would know that they're loved as individual people, that you love everyone in this room. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For the deacons, come forward, please. And to prove that his mercy is stronger than his justice, is greater than his justice, he sent his son. And Jesus, God, became a human, and he hung on a cross. But before he did, he told us it was going to happen, and he took the bread, and he told his disciples, his friends, he said, this is what's going to happen to me tomorrow. They're going to take my body, and they're going to break it like we're breaking this bread. When you eat this bread, remember my sacrifice. Shall we?